It's a real pleasure to be up here this morning, having the opportunity to share with all of you the wonderful message from the Word of God. We have been looking at the subject of prayer now for, this will be the seventh lesson. Sometimes the subjects in the Scriptures are too big to cover in one lesson. And sometimes we might separate them, but other times we want to look at them as a whole. And so in this last lesson that I want to preach on this series, we're going to be talking about what prayer actually involves. So many people today, if you ask them what is prayer, they might say asking God for the things we need. And that is just a small, really small portion of what prayer has actually been given to us to accomplish. Because God wants us to show our faith and confidence in Him. We ask Him for our daily bread. We ask Him for the forgiveness of sins. We ask Him and praise Him and adore Him and thank Him. It's an opportunity to talk with God, to express our love and emotions to God, and certainly to ask God for the things that we need, but that's a small portion of our prayer. For the most part, we are asking God for the things He needs, and for the things our brethren need, and for the things our family needs, and then a small portion for the things that we ourselves might need. And so it is an opportunity to draw near to God, an opportunity to show God our righteousness. Now, you might be thinking, what does prayer have to do with showing God our righteousness? And so I want to talk just for a moment about the nature of dependence on God and the confidence that we have that He will never fail us, He will never forsake us. We can confidently talk to Him, knowing that He is hearing. As he begins with the material creation, our psalmist says this, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season." This includes every day of creation. It includes the plants that need the water and the sun. It includes the fish and the birds. It includes the animals. It includes man. It includes everything with the breath of life. All things look to you. Verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of everything. Now, the point here is pretty simple, and Jesus draws from it in Matthew chapter 6. Look at the lilies. Look at the birds. God takes care of the birds. God clothes the lilies. Can He not take care of you? And then Jesus adds, "Oh, you of little faith." For us to pray to God without this sense of expectation, as far as Jesus is concerned, is a sign of a small faith. In verse 17, he goes on in Psalms 145, verses 15 through 20. In verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. So the Lord here is offering to each one of us a confidence. He will never leave us. David said, "I have never seen the righteous begging bread." David saw and God revealed, "I will care for you." And so the question is, how confident are we? Can God see in our prayers our dependence and our confidence that He can hear us, or does He see something else? This passage has nothing really to do with prayer, but it has everything to do with God and the comfort and the confidence that when God says, I'm going to do something, that's the end of the matter. Here is Abraham. He is now 99 years old. He's been waiting for years for a son that God promised to give him, but it had not yet come. But God told him, when I come back next year, Sarah will have a son. And this is what went on in his mind during that year. It says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. The point of verse 20 is it was no longer possible for Abraham to have a child. Physically, their bodies were worn out, and it was not possible, and Abraham did not discount that. He knew that, and that's the point, is it didn't weaken his faith. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Not one time, that's a fascinating thought, but not one time in the year that he waited from the time God said he would have a son until Sarah had the son, he never wondered, is God going to do this? He never wavered. I don't know if this will happen. Can this happen? I can't have a child. Sarah can't have a child. How can God do this? I know he can do it. I don't know he can do it. He didn't waver like that. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. That's how God sees it. When God says, confess your sins and I will forgive your sins, we don't waver at that. We have unwavering confidence. God made a promise. And we don't have to wonder, can God forgive me? God said, if you lack wisdom, ask me and I'll give it to you. We don't have to waver. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. God considered it a glorious thing to him that he had a servant who could trust him. And that once God said this is going to happen, he knew it was going to happen. It was as sure to Abraham as it was after the child was born. For Abraham, time meant nothing, just like for God, time means nothing. So when God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, he never wavered in unbelief. He waxed or strengthened in faith. God considered that an honor to him. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, there's two points to that statement. The first is, nothing's impossible for God. God can do anything. The second point is, once God says something, it will be. It is impossible for God to lie. He doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't promise more than he can give. If anything, the promises will be far greater than what he actually said. So Abraham was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, you heard me say earlier, this doesn't have anything to do with prayer, and yet it is the essence of all prayer, is coming to God to ask him for the things that he has promised to give us. Now, look at verse 22, because that's the critical point of why we talk about righteousness. It was reckoned or accounted to Abraham for righteousness. That's the whole theme of the book of Romans, that God saves us by our faith, not by our perfect works, because we can't give him that. And so God saw Abraham's faith and he said, the blood of Christ is yours and you are now a righteous man. I have applied that to you, even though you say in your mind, well, Christ hadn't died yet. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul dealt with that. Now his wife was doing exactly the same thing. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's the essence of prayer. Accepting God's promises and in our prayers manifesting to God. We don't waver. We do not waver through unbelief. Now, here's a man who does waver in unbelief. God gave a promise. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, and God will give it liberally. So in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, he continues, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but was confident and never once wondered if what he'd asked God for and what God had promised him was going to come into being. He knew it was. Our prayers reveal whether we can pray with unwavering faith. It's one of the few areas where we have the opportunity to really take a hard look at our faith. What we ask for, what we don't ask for. God has made many promises that he will do for us if we pray. Do we avail ourselves of them? Do we ask in faith with no doubting? Do we understand that if you doubt, you're like the wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind? And then verse 7, which is nothing less than a threat, let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. If we doubt when we pray, we are manifesting a small faith, a faith that is too small for God to reckon as righteousness, a faith that is too small for him to even hear the prayer. You remember in the book of Proverbs, it says, he who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. So there are some people whose prayers to God are not pleasing. And we need to give that careful thought. Because we're not just asking God for things. We are doing what God has promised in response to what he's promised. So, how can our faith be reckoned as righteousness if we waver? And then we have one more passage that I think is very important for us to consider. And that's this. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God doesn't want us wavering in belief. God doesn't want us to doubt. God doesn't want us to wonder if he says he's going to do something, whether he'll do it or not. We are the heirs of the promise. And God wanted to show us through Abraham the immutability, which means the unchangeable nature of his promises, of his counsels. So he confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that could actually be the third thing. He gave us a promise and he can't lie. He gave us his oath and he can't lie. We have strong consolation. Now, like I said, there are very few things in life today where we have an opportunity to show God our faith like we do when we're praying. Because we're asking God for things. We are praising God for things. We are thanking God. We know he's hearing. We know he's pleased. We know we have no doubt, no wavering, nothing except absolute confidence. We have strong consolation. We don't have to waver through unbelief. So if we can't believe, after God says, this is what I'm going to do, what he promised, he is able. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. To him who is able, capable, has the ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We should never wonder, could God do this? He can do anything. The question is whether he wills to do it or not. And that's a question that we have to factor in whenever we ask him for things that he hasn't told us or hasn't made any promises about, because prayer is not just a blank check where everything I bring to God, he's going to give to me. It's just the opposite. Because God loves me, many of the things I bring to God would be terrible for him to give me, and I don't want him to give them to me. So we pray like Jesus did in the garden. If it be your will. And if it's not your will, Father, I don't want it. We have to have that unwavering confidence as well. That when we pray for something that's not in our best interest, and he says no, we say, Amen, Lord, you were right. And we may not see it until this life is over, or we may not see it for many years. But when we ask for God, when we ask God for something that he hasn't told us what he will do, we have to be very careful. But again, once we have the promise, then he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above. So when I say, Father, forgive me of my sins, year after year, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I'm asking for. So God is capable. He will not make a promise that he can't keep, because there is no such promise. Every promise he makes, we have strong consolation. We don't have to waver in unbelief. We have faith unto the saving of the soul. So once again, our prayers will reveal whether we believe this or not. The content of our prayers will reveal it. If we spend about 5 minutes a day in prayer, we are telling God that all the things you've asked me to ask you for, all the things that you've asked me to praise you for, all the things that you've asked me to talk to you about are not important to me. I mean, I don't know how else God would interpret it. You can tell somebody you love them, but if you never show them you love them, it becomes very difficult. So, how much power does God have? Well, there's four levels here. The first is all that we ask or think. I can think of a lot. I can read Genesis chapter 1 and I can imagine all the things that God could do, since he's already done those things. He's already made a son. He could make another son. He could make anything above, exceedingly above, abundantly above what I can imagine. I can see God doing things in the Old Testament for his people. I can see his promises in the New Testament. And I know that God is able to do above all that I can ask or think. There's nothing that I can think of that God can't do beyond it. And not only can he do beyond it, but he can go above that. And he doesn't just go above that, but he goes abundantly above that. And then Paul throws another word in, exceedingly. So it's above all that I ask or think. Then it goes to the ceiling. Then it goes to the atmosphere. Then it goes to the furthest star. It's exceedingly, abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's why Abraham never wavered in unbelief. He knew God can make a child. He's already created Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth. He can make a child. A virgin can conceive and have a son. I have no problem with that at all, and you shouldn't either. Because God has more power than that. He can raise people from the dead. He's already proven it. But he can do more than that. There is nothing that I can imagine that God can't do. He can even forgive me of my sins. You know what it cost him to do that? He had to send his only begotten son to die on a cross. And the Word, who was with God and who created all things, agreed to come so that God could keep that promise. I mean, that's what God will do. He can move heaven and earth. And so, again, my prayers and my emotions when I'm praying, they are clearly a revelation of how much faith I have or how much faith I don't have. As I said, it's one of the few areas where you and I get a clear opportunity to really look at ourselves in a mirror. And that mirror should tell us about our relationship to God. Now, the rest of these slides, I just took a few moments. I took one slide from all of the previous lessons that we've talked about just to remind us of where we've been and what God expects of us. Now, this first slide contains many of the scriptures asking us to pray. First, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Do you want to delight God? Do you want to make God happy? Do you want to give God something he can't otherwise have? Your prayers can do that if we have faith. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's nothing that allows us to draw nearer to God than bowing our heads before him, to praise him, to thank him, and to ask for the things that he needs and we need to be fulfilled in our life. In Psalms 145, verses 18 and 19, Jehovah is near to all them who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. He gets nearer and nearer. We have a song about that. Nearer and still nearer, close to your heart. Draw me. And we have to decide whether we're going to do that or not. It's up to us. I have a sermon on this. God is as close to us as we let him go. He wants to be closer. But we stand in the way. Your sins have separated between you and your God. So we have to, whenever we pray, one of the first things we start with, Father, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins so that I can draw near to you. Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Are we obedient? Do we have enough faith to see that God wants us to pray without ceasing? Now, that doesn't mean 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because we have to sleep, we have to eat. God understands our limitations. It means we don't skip a day. We don't skip an opportunity. Whenever there's an opportunity to pray, Jesus said, lead me not into temptation. We should be praying that. The next time you're being tempted, you have an opportunity to say that prayer. Then, hallowed be your name. Some examples of that. Deuteronomy 3:24. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Can we pray that? Do we believe that? Is that something that we have prayed? Jeremiah 32, O Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So here we have Moses and Jeremiah giving us a clear example of how we can start our prayers to draw near to him, to show him our love and our devotion. Psalm 145, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And on your wondrous works, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. And I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Brethren, these are opportunities, golden opportunities to utilize the time in our lives, not just on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the opportunity to reveal to God what we already have the rest of the week. Love, respect, devotion, consecration, submission, praise, adoration. Every song in the songbook reverberates in our hearts because we know it's true and we feel it because of our prayers. Then in the next lesson, we talked about being thankful, and we want to look at the commands to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," then give thanks. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's what God wants us to be doing. In everything, give thanks. Be thankful. In Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 15 and 17, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. How many times does God have to say it? And then there's another one, Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks His name. Now I realize we're going quickly through these slides, but there's a whole sermon back there that you can look at on the website or you can listen to on the website. We spent a whole lesson on these verses. And I'm hopeful that as we're now looking at these verses, what, 6 weeks later, 5 weeks later, we've made some changes. Or at least we're very happy and we look at these verses, yeah, check, 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 check. I do it by faith. Never waver. In everything give thanks. It's the will of God. Giving thanks always for all things is a command of God. Be thankful and give thanks to God the Father and continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Are we doing these things? As I said at the beginning of the lesson, prayer is not just asking God for things. Prayer is the only opportunity we have to give God the thanks that He's asked us to give Him. That's His will. And as I mentioned in that lesson, gratitude is the most uplifting emotion. It changes a stranger into a friend, and it changes any job we might have to do into a pleasure because we're thankful for the person who did it. And that's all God is asking for. He wants me and you to be thankful that we can serve Him in His kingdom. To be thankful that we can suffer for the name of the Lord. To be thankful that everything that we're doing is a Christian. So, are we thankful? Well, as I pointed out, and this was a slide again that we talked about when we did this lesson, there's such a thing as spontaneous gratitude. Beautiful sunset. The birth of a child. Health after a terrible illness. Great blessings. Answered prayer. Salvation from sin. A near-death experience that we live through. And suddenly, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We're so thankful. We're so grateful. It was spontaneous because something happened. We can't have that every day. So we have to have what is called planned gratitude, which is giving thanks for every meal. Thank you, Father, for this food. Why should I thank God for my food? I've got a whole pantry full of it. Because it's His and He gave it to me and I have faith. We need to thank planned gratitude for all of our blessings. The wonderful things that make our lives happy. The wonderful things that bless us and give us self-esteem and give us the ability to enjoy the things in this life. We need to share that with God. Don't take it for granted. Thank Him for it. For our good health or for promises kept. Giving thanks always. This is the will of God. Again, we had a whole lesson on that. And then we talked about Jesus teaching us how and what to pray. And we spoke about the Sermon on the Mount and the disciples asking Him to teach them how to pray. And we saw these lists. And you can see that they follow the same exact line. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Two different places in the New Testament this list is given. Now, at the time we made the point, is this meant to be quoted verbatim? Should we memorize these 10 things and just every morning list them off quickly because we're not really thinking about them? We're just speaking them. We've memorized them. They flow from our lips, but they're meaningless because we're not really praying them. We're just saying the words. If you're going to pray them, then you don't look at them as quoting verbatim, but you look at them as an outline or a template for each prayer. So we start our prayer hallowing God's name, like Moses did, like Jeremiah did, like Ezekiel did. I mean, we only covered three. We had about 15 of them, where Old Testament godly men and women started their prayer hallowing, sanctifying, glorifying, praising, and honoring the name of God. Hallowed be Your name is pretty sterile when we could say, O Lord, Your name is great in all the earth. Your majesty is so amazing. Your power that You have exhibited. Your name is great. Same thing. But now I'm talking. I'm the one expressing my faith. My feelings to God. And you get to do the same thing. Your kingdom come was spoken before the kingdom started because Jesus had not yet died on the cross and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God to reign over His kingdom. So we don't always pray, Your kingdom come. We pray for the people in the kingdom, for the growth of the kingdom. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. Your will be done. How often do we ask God? Sometimes His will and my will clash. And I want my will. No, I want His will. That's what that prayer is for. That's why that's in there. So that we will change our view. I don't know what's best for me, but He does. My will gets in the way. Adam and Eve's will got in the way of God's will, and they brought the curse down upon themselves and us. We want God's will. God, what God says is true, absolutely true. It is full of righteousness and love and goodness. And when my will differs from His will, I'm the problem. So I want to pray this from time to time. Father, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we pray and we thank God for our physical blessings, our health, our bread, our financial, our possessions. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. I think from time to time we need to remember that. If I'm not forgiving, if I ask God to forgive me the way I forgive those who have sinned against me, I might be in big trouble if I don't forgive the people who have sinned against me. So this gives me an opportunity to go through, okay, what about this person? What, have I forgiven this person? Yeah, he did something. It really hurt my feelings. I've thought about it. It bothers me, but no. Father, forgive me as I've forgiven him or forgiven her. It forces us to evaluate our relationships with other people and fix them. Jesus said, if you remember your brother has aught against you, go and be reconciled, then come offer your gift. Do not lead us into temptation. Every time I pray that, I think of James chapter 1. God cannot be tempted, and he himself tempts no man. And I ask myself the same question. Why did Jesus ask me to pray this when he knows that he never will? And then it starts me to thinking, well, that means when I'm in temptation, it's because I put myself there. And that's exactly what James says. Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Do not lead me into temptation means help me to stop it before the enticement and lust create temptation. And deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus teaches us, and they're both commands. He puts it in the word of command. The Greeks have an ending to say, this is a statement, this is a question, this is a command. This is a command. As far as the kingdom is concerned, and again, we're running a little short of time, so I won't spend as much time on this one, but you can see how many times God asks us to pray for the saints. Above all things, verse 8, 1 Peter 4:8, be fervent. Have fervent love for one another. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So God wants us to care about each other. How often do we pray for the brethren in this congregation? How often do we pray for the brethren we know in other congregations? How often do we pray for the brethren who are our family members? It's important. God wants us to do it. And then last week, we talked about a very simple question. What has prayer done for you? How much wiser are you? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Have I gotten any of that? Given liberally? How much wiser? He says prayer will do that. But if you doubt, if you waver, if you say God can't do that, wait a minute, God can do that. It says he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And he said he would do it liberally. So don't tell me he can't do it. He did it for Solomon. You say, well, God doesn't work like that today. How do you know how God works today? If you ask for wisdom, and he says, I'll give it to you liberally. Don't tell me to waver. Well, I don't think he can do that or not. How would he do it? I don't know how he could make me wiser. I'm the guy who has to do the study. How can he make me wiser? I don't do that. I'm like Abraham. He said he will. I'm not going to waver. How many safe journeys we pray for that we got? How many successful operations? How much peace? This is the confidence that we have in him. This is the same confidence Abraham had, same confidence Sarah had, same confidence Jesus had. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. No doubt, end of story, period. That's what's going to happen. He promised the heirs of the immutability of his counsel. We know he can't say anything that he won't do. If we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. But there's one critical point in this verse that many people overlook, because this is not a blank check. If you ask for a new car, God will give you a car. We know we have a car. If we ask him for a car, tomorrow will be in my driveway. He never told me I could ask for a car. He never promised me he'd give me one. I can't ask him for that with confidence. I don't know what his will is. A car is probably the last thing I need. But if I ask him for forgiveness of sins, and he's promised, he's faithful and just to give me forgiveness of sins, I know. If we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have those petitions. I know I'll get wisdom if I ask for it. I know I'll get peace if I ask for it. I know that I will get promises that he's offered, because it's his will that he's made that promise. On the other hand, if we pray for what he has not revealed, then we have to pray like Jesus. I want this, Father, but not my will, but your will be done. Why did Jesus say that? Because he knew it wasn't God's will. He couldn't ask God to give him something that he knew God didn't want to give him because it wasn't in his best interest. So that's what he said. Your will done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we're praying for things that we know God has promised, we can have boldness because we know. If we're asking for something that he hasn't revealed to us, then we say with humility, not your will, but my, excuse me, not my will, but your will be done, because I trust you. I know that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, but I also know that you have enough love and care and concern not to do that with everything that we want. As we conclude this series, let me just read a couple of verses. We've got one more slide after this one. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Verse 29, he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. I know he can do that. He says he does it when I pray for it, and I know it's his will. I don't waver. Or at least I shouldn't waver. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. Human strength, can't rely on human strength. But those who wait on the Lord, verse 31, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we see in the life of Abraham, so we see in the life of Moses, and the life of Jesus, and the life of, and we could just go on and on and on, all those people in Hebrews chapter 11. And hopefully we can go on and on right into our own life. So our prayers are important to God. We can praise him, adore him, tell him we love him. We can say thank you. I so appreciate everything you've done for me. God, you are glorious. You are mighty. You are majestic. You are powerful. I see it in the 10 plagues. I see it in the opening of the Red Sea. I see it in the resurrection of Jesus. Glory. Draw near to God. Father, help me to be closer to you. Help me to draw nearer to you. Help me to love you more, to respect you more, to be more devoted to you, more consecrated to you. God seeks our prayers. Let your requests be known. You know, we could change the course of our history just by prayer. Here's a point in time. Prayer will send me off this way. If I don't pray, I might go off this way. All because. What did James say? You don't have because you don't ask. Or you ask amiss that you might spend it on your own pleasures. That's why we have to be so careful with our prayers. And so, brethren, the opportunity now is ours because prayer is private. You don't know my prayer life. I don't know yours. We don't need to know. More importantly, God knows. And my prayers are coming up to him. You remember what it says about Cornelius? Your prayers and your alms have come up before God as a memorial. There's a monument for you up there, Cornelius. A monument of your faithfulness to God because of the way you pray. Think we have a monument like that? Do we pray? Remember what Jesus said? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith on the earth, even though he gives a parable to the end that man ought always to pray and not to lose heart? Have we lost heart? Are our prayers more consecrated, more devoted, more time-consuming, more zealous than they've ever been because our faith is growing in God and in his power offered to us in prayer? We're now going to sing the song that has been selected. It's an opportunity for us to reflect over what's been said in this lesson. And if there's anything that has been said that has moved our hearts, maybe we need to repent of sin. Maybe we need to publicly confess our sins because we've done something to shame the church. Or maybe today is the day to become a Christian and be baptized into Christ. If we can help you in any way with any of those things, we offer you the opportunity to let us know while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.